Psalms, and all of them are to the praise of the glory of God. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 10 through 12 today. And it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Well, let's pray, and then we'll begin. Oh, just a moment here. Let me change the batteries. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for your clarity. Thank you for the word of the gospel, which urges us to trust in you and to have our find our hope in you. We thank you for the multiple gifts that result of the work of Jesus Christ. And we pray today as we look at 1 Peter that you would fill us with one pure and holy passion for, and that would be for you alone. Help us to search our hearts. We ask that you would search our hearts and see if there be in us, what ways there are in us that cause us not to be filled with wonder and awe at this great gospel. And we even pray, Lord, if there's any here among us or listening or watching on Facebook that has never been saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember just one of the most important things that I learned was that when Jesus was ministering in his last days, after he had resurrected from the dead, he appeared to Peter and the other apostles. He had a work that he was doing in Peter's life. And Peter was ready. Peter recognized his weakness, his shallowness, his self-centeredness, and Jesus didn't just badmouth him. He worked with him. He worked this work of sanctification, and it started then, and it never finished. And we see Peter now in this passage in writing 1 Peter, 30 years into the ministry, 30 years in serving Christ, 30 years in bringing the most important message that humanity has ever heard and will ever hear, and he never tired of it. It's like Peter had one passion, and that was to make Christ known. And it shouldn't surprise us that his one passion would be to make Christ known, because what was Jesus's last words, almost his last words to Peter? Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Take really good care of them. He spent his life taking care of the Lord Jesus' sheep. I think that we could say that Peter, along with the other apostles, had a single devotion, a singular devotion, a singular passion. And that's something that we ought to really think about. Do I have a singular passion? Do I have a singular devotion in my life? The driving force that causes me to zealously do the other things I do? Is it Christ first? Is he my singular passion? Well, making Christ known clearly is what Peter wanted to do, and we've looked at this. Now, last week, I think, in verses, last 2 weeks, when you look at the verses we watched, looked at, read, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he's talking to them about their sufferings and about the gospel, but it's just reminding them, in spite of all this, right now you're suffering grief and all kinds of trials. In other words, life is full of frustrations. Life is full of trial that causes us to struggle in life. But one thing that Peter does then in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, is bring them back to this great gospel. If you look at verse 9, verse 8 and 9, he says, though you've not seen him, you love him, which is remarkable, because Peter is been one who saw him. And I think that even Peter would be surprised, or is surprised, to think, you've not seen him yet, you love him. I know it's because the gospel has been birthed in your heart. The life of Christ has been brought to you, and you've received him, even though you do not see him now. And you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The most important event in a person's life is the salvation of their soul. We're going to talk about that today. Then he goes on to write in verse 10 through 12. Now concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Isn't that one of the most wonderful thoughts? And we'll talk a little bit about it at the end of the message, about angels longing to look into these things. What does that mean? But I'll tell you what this passage means, and it's what Peter's intent. This passage means that the gospel of your salvation is great. The gospel of your salvation is great. And dare we say, and I think it's right to say, and biblical, it is the greatest salvation. There is nothing more great, and nothing more rich, nothing more valuable. And Peter desires to stir up the hearts of these believers who are suffering or will be suffering. Some are suffering and some will be. And all of us know what he's talking about to some degree. And so though he's stirring up these believers, he's stirring up you today. It's my desire to preach today this word, and my hope and prayer is that the Spirit of God would be pleased to stir you up. Stir you up how? What does that mean? I think, number one, it means that you would be amazed at this gospel, fresh and anew. That you'd be in awe of the God of this gospel, who is the gospel himself. The gospel is God. That you'd be in awe of him, and that you would be filled then with gratitude to God, and how you live each and every day, especially as you start thinking about it today. And I think that if you can leave here today with amazement and with awe and with some gratitude, then we can give glory to God. And you can be thankful because you've grown some today. And so before we look at this passage, I think it's really important to answer the question, what are we saved from? And Peter answers it. It's kind of a quick flight through Peter, but when he talks about this great salvation, we need to be reminded sometimes, what does that mean? What are you saved from? What are you saved from? Peter in 1 Peter gives at least four, and we're going to study these as time goes on, but look at chapter 2, verse 24. Here's something we're saved for. Need to be saved from, rather. What are we saved from? Because you got to remember, we're saved. If I'm being saved, if I was in the pool flailing and you saved me from drowning and saved me from death. So we're being saved from something, and the short answer is we're saved from God. But that oftentimes rubs people the wrong way. What do you mean saved from God? I thought God loves me, yes, but God is a God of holiness. He is a holy God who judges the unrighteous and the wicked. And so unless we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're under God's judgment. And so Christ Jesus came to save sinners who are under wrath and bring them into the kingdom, his kingdom. But let's look at one of the things we're saved from, chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I forgot to start this recorder. I'm going to do it right now. We haven't got too far into it. It's good enough. But think about it. Saved, he bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We need to be saved from our sins, he says, because Our sins are terminal. They will kill us. And because we need healing, a divine healing that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to be saved from our sins because our sins are going to kill us. They are killing us, and we need healing. We're saved from our sin. We need to be saved from our sins because our sins separate us from God, he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Our sins separate us from God. Well, if I can find it. Oh, for Christ died for our sins once and for all, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, but to bring us to God. We've been separated from God because of our sins. We're saved from our sins that because they separate us from God. So those are just two of them. A third one, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For it's time for the judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who not only obey, who do not obey the gospel of God? And so we need to be saved from God's judgment. There is judgment coming, and the gospel of salvation saves us from that just judgment. Peter was fully aware of it. Very important. And the fourth one, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, one of each of us should know this one by heart, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We need to be saved from the devil. We need to be saved from the liar, the murderer. He's been a murderer and a liar since the very beginning. Do you know salvation means you're saved from him? The devil wants nothing more than to deceive the nations. That means people. Satan hates God and he hates you. He is no one's friend. He's in league with no one for the joy of it. Satan hates his adversary and any who would trust in God. Satan even hates sinners, if you can imagine that. Satan loves no one. The only thing, if you could say he loves anything, there's a love of darkness and a love of wickedness. So this great salvation saves us from the devil, and we need to be saved from the devil. The Apostle John said so in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, that the reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. And it's right in line with what Peter taught. But the question you have to ask is, am I in danger? Do I need to be saved? Because if you are not saved, then you are in danger of the devil. You are in danger of judgment. You are in danger of separation from God forever and ever and ever. And you are under guilt if you've never been saved. Peter thinks this message of salvation is the singular most important message for people to hear. And as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that was what he was all about, even in the teaching on Christian living. It had to do with bringing this great gospel, even to Christians, to know that the singular most important passion for a Christian must be to know Jesus Christ and to love him. So what are we saved for? We're saved to be in a loving relationship with him. We know that. To be sure, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 25. I think it's important to know what you're saved for, what you're being saved to. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You were saved to be brought into a loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Once you were separated, no longer separated. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, these are in no particular order, by the way. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. It just amazes me that this inheritance that God has promised to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is something that cannot be taken away. It's something that we don't receive here and now in the sense of owning it. We own it, but we don't experience it, but one day we will. And it's an eternal glory, an eternal inheritance, I should say. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, Peter writes, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I just highlight there on the fact that we're saved to share in an eternal glory with God. What a great message of salvation, especially for people that are suffering, people that are grieving over their own sin, people that are feeling the weight of the sin of others. What a glorious promise to have an eternal glory, to share in that eternal glory. And chapter 4, verse 13 is one of the most dear chapters or verses in all of 1 Peter. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Do you remember watching the Olympic athletes, whatever country they were from, when they would win, and they would win the gold, and how they were just, there was such an emotional outburst in most of them, crying, just falling on the ground, totally exhausted. But, oh, how they knew what it took to get there. And when you stand faithful with the Lord, I think is what Peter's writing to these believers. You stand in the face of testing, in the teeth of opposition, and you stand faithful to the Lord. Peter says that's how you know that you share in Christ's sufferings. And if you can keep that in mind, if you faithfully suffer, you're participating in the sufferings of Christ. And the reward, part of that reward will be an overjoy, because you know that he gave the victory through faith. And what a powerful, powerful gospel. So this message that Peter writes about, this great salvation, is a salvation from something to something. And that's so critical for our understanding. It's what Peter was passionate about after 30 years. Oftentimes it's sad when you see somebody that's been an employee somewhere for a short time. They go in all zealous, they're gung-ho, but through circumstances, usually through management, putting the old thumb on the employee, not letting them express some of their own expertise, you begin to see a person lose their passion. You see the light go out of their eyes. You think, whatever happened to that zeal? Well, oftentimes, because we live in a fallen world, the world drives it out of them. But when it comes to the kingdom, think of it, 30 years and much suffering, and Peter is as vibrant in his faith then, and maybe more so than he was 30 years prior to. That tells you something about the great God we serve, and if you'll trust him and expend your life for him by faith, you also will enjoy zeal and passion and drive and determination 30 years out from now, if the Lord would tarry. Well, we're going to look at this passage now and understand this, that the first thing to see that makes this gospel so great, Peter says, and we're not taking things necessarily in order of the passage, but the first thing that just stands out has to be preeminent, and that is Christ. It's Christ, the Spirit of Christ himself predicted this salvation before Christ came. That should boggle our minds. It was Christ predicting the Christ. Cool, isn't it? That makes this salvation great. Before he came, he told us he's coming, and he came, and he saw, and he conquered. Christ predicted the Christ. That'll be our first part. The second is that the prophets heard it. They wrote it, they spoke it, and they pursued understanding it for all of their lives. That makes this great, because the prophets spoke hundreds of years. Some of them are 2,000-year, 6,000-year-old prophecies. And the prophets spoke as they heard it. They wrote as they understood it. And the apostles preached it, the third thing we want to look at. Think, oh, that was their job. Their job. It was their calling. It was their passion. It was their distinct determination to preach Christ. Why would they not? They're like, what else would we do? What else would we preach but the greatest message that the world has ever heard and will ever hear? The fourth thing we'll look at, just all these points will just be brief, but the Holy Spirit is who brought the message that you heard in your own life alive. And that's what Peter is saying to these people then, 2,000 years later. It's the Holy Spirit that still works to cause a person to receive this great gospel. And then fifthly, that interesting line that the angels long to look into it. I think that we've got a lot to look forward to in this message. So let's look at the first one. We think about this great salvation. Christ predicted it. This gospel, this great salvation, years, hundreds of years before Christ and his advent. So this is an important passage. Back to chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. We're going to look at verse 11 first, because that's where Peter brings Christ into this. Look at verse 11. The prophets were trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, this Spirit of Christ is not different than the Holy Spirit, except what he's trying to drive the point. It's the Holy Spirit working, but remember, the Holy Spirit does only what he sees. He speaks only what he hears. But Peter doesn't even explain that. He just says the Spirit of Christ at work predicting long before he came what would of the sufferings and the glories that would follow. It's the Spirit of Christ that revealed this great salvation to the prophets. He spoke to them. They heard him. I think it's amazing that though he spoke to them, they heard him, they spoke of what they heard, yet people didn't receive it. But they're supposed to speak it anyway. I mean, it was so serious that those prophets knew that if they did not speak, that they would be held accountable for their silence. And the blood of people, as Ezekiel is told, the blood of these people will be on your head if you do not speak this message that they're not going to listen to. Can you imagine? You think it's much different today? We can be taught 1,000 techniques of how to make people receive the gospel, and not one of them works. Unless the Spirit of God is pleased, the Holy Spirit that God sent, unless he is pleased to open a person's heart, there will never be faith. But guess what? We're to speak it, and we're to teach it. Well, back to the text. Peter writes, the Spirit of Christ was in them, pointing. Now that the whole word, the whole idea, the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to, as he's teaching them, pointing to, revealing to them. Some of your, what's the King James say? Do you have that open to the verse 11, Trevor?
Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow.
Yeah, the whole idea is the Spirit of Christ in them was revealing, and Peter uses a word that's a variant of apocalypse, of revelation, of making known something that couldn't be known otherwise. So it's not like they could just look at the sky and say, God has a Messiah. It was the Spirit of Christ literally revealed this new thing to them. It was something new, and it was old. It was an old message, but it was only revealed through the Spirit of Christ that he would make known to them something that would otherwise be unknown. And what he did reveal, it was hundreds of years before it happened. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't just the day before. It was hundreds of years, thousands of years before. I was trying to think of the earliest prediction that I could think of. It had to be Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When the woman is told that she will give birth to a son, and he will have his heel bruised, the serpent will bruise his heel, and he will crush the head of the serpent. So thousands of years, however long you think that Adam and Eve lived, how long ago? But a long time. The Spirit of Christ was revealing that to Moses when Moses wrote Genesis. So he predicted it hundreds of years before, thousands of years. What did he predict? The Spirit of Christ predicted his own sufferings and the glories that would follow. You think about, how would you like to be Mary reading the scriptures, and she was a student. She knew the scriptures, but she would hear the scriptures read, knowing, after she had given birth especially, and then she would know that these prophecies of suffering for her son was real. Yet at the same time, so were the glories that would follow, but they had an Old Testament understanding. The prophets had an Old Testament understanding of a cross before crown, even in the Old Testament. Then the sufferings, of course, were the sufferings of the cross, and the glories that would follow has to be the resurrection, the founding of the church, so to speak, as a gift of the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ, that is to his praise, honor, and glory, and then, of course, the second coming and his ruling over heaven and earth forever and ever and ever. So his resurrection and exaltation has to be these glories. But I just think, can you imagine hearing Jesus preach Luke chapter 24 when he opened up the scriptures to them, beginning with the prophets, Moses, and through the prophets of what the scriptures said concerning himself. In other words, what he had to say about himself. The pre-incarnate, when we say the Spirit of Christ, we're talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. He has always existed. He didn't have a starting point. He is eternal, the eternal Son of God. I think it's something that we can draw out of this and understand it. So that's amazing to me. But Peter would say, but that's not all, because the prophets heard it, and they spoke it, and they wrote it, and they pursued it. That's a big mouthful right there. It's one thing to hear something, but it's another thing to hear it and actually believe it in order to speak it. So maybe we ought to add, they heard it, they believed it, they spoke it, they wrote it, they pursued it. Because you have to believe it if you're going to speak it. Maybe that's a challenge to us today. We're so often afraid to tell people this great gospel because perhaps we don't believe it. He said, but I know I believe it, then start speaking it. Tell people this good news of the gospel. These prophets were devoted to the message. Look at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with the greatest care. They believed it. They were devoted to it. They heard it and they spoke it. But more than that, a prophet, these prophets in the Old Testament were not content just hearing it once. They dug into what they said. They wanted to understand, what did I just hear? And they looked into the scripture to find out what they meant. And not only did they look into what the prophecy given to them, that they thought about it and thought about it, but they also looked at the other prophets. Daniel, for instance, looked to Jeremiah to understand the meaning of the 70 years. Which is fascinating, isn't it? He looked to Daniel, and we see, or he looked to Jeremiah. Also, when you think about searching intently, it has more than just, you know what, I'm on the clock from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock today. I'm going to look at this. They wore themselves out. The message was so profound and so awesome, and they understood through the Holy Spirit that they were serving people beyond themselves. They themselves wouldn't enjoy seeing this come to pass. They only knew it was coming to pass. Yet, in spite of that, instead of them saying, what's the use, they looked intently. In Daniel chapter 10, you can read it for yourself. Daniel chapter 10 is fascinating because you get a glimpse of Daniel's struggle. He's trying to understand all these things, and it's wearing him out. It has tired him out, but yet it's the Spirit of Christ that's working through the angel. It gives him strength to go on. But his search and his intense search into the meaning of the scriptures was exhausting. And it's amazing to me when you think about that. These prophets were serious. Imagine Ezekiel. He had to be, with all due respect, out of his mind. God chose someone, in my opinion, God chose someone that wasn't quite right, at least in the eyes. He couldn't have been. Everything God told him to do was unusual, but it was preaching. He was preaching a message. concerning the Christ in some way, shape, or form, laying on his side for 360 days, then for 40 days, and all the things that he had to do, but yet he was faithful to it. Maybe I shouldn't have brought Ezekiel into it, I don't know, but I just find it amazing that God chose men that believed the message enough that they would speak it. One writer I was reading this past week, he made a note of a significant note, I think, of 23 prophecies that were fulfilled within 24 hours when Christ was crucified. 23, I've given the list of scriptures on the outline sheet if you want to look those up, but here's just a few of them. Psalm 41 verse 9 prophesies his betrayal. The 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah chapter 11 verse 12, that there would be false witnesses that would speak against the Christ in Psalm 35 11 of Messiah not speaking. Remember at the trials, he wouldn't speak to Herod and he barely spoke to Pilate. Isaiah 53 verse 7, wounded and bruised. We read that also this morning. Isaiah 53 verse 5, where he was mocked and ridiculed. Isaiah 53 verse 3, where his hands and feet were pierced. Psalm 22 verse 16, the gall and the vinegar. In Psalm 69 verse 21, his side pierced. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10, buried in the tomb of a rich man. Isaiah 53 verse 10, all that and more fulfilled in a 24-hour period on his crucifixion. And there's hundreds of other prophecies, and yet we have questions of the reality. It's the odds, someone wrote, the odds someone studied, just to fulfill 8 of these, like we see 23 fulfilled or more. Someone said 29, but I counted 23. 1 to the 10th to the 17th power, or something like that. The number, I can't even tell you what that is, but it's impossible. It's something that God did, but the prophets spoke it, and it came to pass just as God had said. The prophets had revealed to them, it was revealed to them through the Spirit of Christ, and they spoke it. Now, not only, remember, it's important for us. They heard it, they believed it, they spoke it, they wrote it, they pursued it. You can know, do you truly believe it? And if you may go through a time of spiritual depression. Don't let yourself stay there too long. Spend time in prayer. You can read the prophets in the Old Testament, and they despaired at times, even of life. They despaired even of the message they heard. Think of Jonah. He heard the word of Christ. It was a message of redemption to the people of Nineveh, and it caused him no small depression. And yet, he persevered, and he went ahead and spoke it anyway, even in the midst of depression and discouragement. But their singular passion was to make this gospel known, this salvation, this great salvation known. Well, thirdly, and I think it's significant as well, Peter writes in verse 12, it was revealed to them, that is the prophets, that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you. This interconnectedness between the Old Testament prophets and the apostles, which the Bible makes a big deal out of that. The apostles spoke the word to you. You know, when we preach, we're preaching the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, not as apostles, but certainly as those who have been called to speak the truth. And that doesn't mean just preachers. Every believer has been called to speak. But for these apostles, Peter's wanting them to remember this. We spoke to you this great salvation. And I think he's even saying, test us in it. Test us and see if what all we spoke to you was not. Everything we spoke to you was concerning the Christ. They were God's faithful preachers, always preaching Christ. We need to encourage preachers to not shrink back from preaching Christ. It's so tempting to get involved in other things. And that we have a multiple group of interest within the church. We can have multiple ministries, but the pastor had better be about two things, prayer and ministry of the word. And it is so tempting, and I can tell you, to get caught up in other things. You may have a different gift, and your gifting will lead you to become part of the battle in our culture. I think preachers can get involved in that too, but according to the word of truth, to bring the gospel. But a good preacher, a good pastor will always bring Christ to the forefront. Well, they preached, these apostles preached what was revealed to them in living color. They saw him. They heard him. They knew the prophets. They were instructed according to the truth. And they spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that spoke to the prophets. And these apostles' singular devotion was to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. You can hear it in the Apostle Paul. You can hear it in Peter. You can hear it in John. And you should hear it in this pulpit and any other pulpit where they call themselves Christians. And if Christ isn't being preached, I think they ought to close the doors. We need churches that proclaim Christ in this dark world in which we live. And we need Christians to bring the love of God in Christ into every situation we find ourselves. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we're the most agreeable people. Sometimes you have to stand in love in disagreement. But we need to have a singular passion to make Christ known, even in our resistance. We need to do it for the sake of Jesus Christ. So the apostles were passionate about preaching Christ. They were willing to die for him, to preach him, and to suffer for him as well. Well, the fourth thing that makes this salvation great, what Peter's pointing out in these few verses, is the Holy Spirit brought salvation alive. You think about it. This isn't just a lecture that Peter's giving. He's telling, look what we have, prophets that spoke according to the Spirit of Christ. It was the Spirit of Christ in them. We have the apostles. We told you everything that we had been taught, everything we heard. But more than that, it was the Holy Spirit who confirmed it in you when you received it, as the Spirit of God sent it into your heart. The Holy Spirit brought salvation alive in you. Did you know that? If you're saved, you probably do know that, but people need to know that if you hear this message, the message of this great salvation, and you receive Christ, it's because the Spirit of God has opened your heart and opened your mind to receive it. The Holy Spirit's highest joy is to preach Christ, or have Christ made known, I should put it that way, is that Christ would be made known. John chapter 16, verse 14 says, Jesus was speaking, he said, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to what is to you. And it's exactly what he says. This gospel spoke of the things that now have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. His highest joy is to make Christ known. If you ever wonder, am I doing the will of God? Well, what is your motivation? Are you desiring to make Christ known? And it doesn't mean things will go easy for you. That was Peter's whole point in verses 6 through 9. The Holy Spirit loves to equip and empower faith-filled people to make Christ known. It is the will of God that Christ would be declared to all the nations, and it is the pleasure of God in the person of the Holy Spirit to equip you, to give you the courage, to give you the faith, to give you the strength, to give you the passion, to give you all that you need to make Christ known. So I would have to say the Holy Spirit has a singular passion, a singular devotion to the gospel, this great gospel of salvation. And then finally, the angels longing to look into it, or they longed to look into it. Maybe they still longed. They have to still long to look into it, because every time a sinner is saved, We learn in Luke chapter 15, 7, all heaven rejoices. I have to think the angels are like, wow, another one. Now, why would it be something that they can look into? It doesn't even say that they're saved, because they don't need saved. They weren't created with a sin nature, evidently. I'm guessing maybe they were, but they don't sin. They have no need for salvation. Fallen angels are fallen for whatever reason. Is it because they had a sin nature? I don't know. But here we see these angels that are serving around the throne of God, doing the bidding of God, messengers sent to serve the saints, are rejoicing and yet don't quite understand this great salvation. It's something, it's like a man trying, not like, it's similar to maybe, a man trying to understand what it feels like to give birth. I can try to understand. I can hit myself really hard with a hammer and say, well, I felt really bad pain, but I can't really know, right? So it has to be very similar. I can't understand it because I don't have the parts. And the angels don't have the parts to understand salvation. But they are happy, happy, happy. Do they ever rejoice to see the God they love, their God, their Creator, do things, great exploits that just destroys the kingdom of darkness, that exalts Jesus Christ, and there's such happiness in heaven. And they long to look into it. They love it. They try to seek it out. And Peter's saying, concerning this salvation, remember this. It was the Spirit of Christ predicting Christ. It was the prophets who spoke something that was incomprehensible yet revealed. This is great. They saw it. They loved it. And they knew they were serving you and it was worth it. We preached it to you at great peril to our own lives. The Holy Spirit made it come alive in you. And the angels, if they could have it, they'd take it. But they can only look into it and rejoice. Oh, and if he's saying to them, and if they rejoice like this, if this gospel is that great, how great is it to you? And that should be your quest today, to ask the Lord, show me how great is this gospel. Let me walk in the glory of it and the enjoyment of it. This gospel is to be enjoyed. If you've been saved, you should walk in the enjoyment of salvation, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as you walk according to the truth of it. Let that be your singular devotion. Start today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give praise, glory, and honor to you for this great salvation. Please cause it to become our singular devotion in all that we think, say, and do. That whatever our trial, whatever the thing that ruffles our feathers and causes us to be upset, that we would always find our grounding in this great gospel. Please don't let us stray away. Stir us up. Give us great joy as we think about this great salvation and how marvelous it is that for thousands of years, ones have looked forward to it as the Spirit of Christ spoke in them. And they made it known for our benefit today. Please don't let us leave here today without at least setting it in our hearts and minds to make the gospel our singular devotion and the knowledge of it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And Trevor, if you have a song we can close with. But just remember, this singular devotion to the gospel is a singular devotion to Jesus Christ. To know him and to love him and follow him in Jesus' name.